Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays. Anybody hear those two phrases lately?
Just once or twice.
Yeah, once or twice, yeah. It's become something of an annual cultural battle and war on Christmas, hasn't it? I mean, it seems like it's getting more and more every year, and we're hearing it happen, and community leaders slowly attempting to substitute Happy Holidays for Merry Christmas. I know when I get out and around with customers, too, that many times they'll always say, Happy Holiday, Happy Holiday. Very seldom do I ever hear Merry Christmas anymore. And I always look for opportunities when that happens that I switch it around and say Merry Christmas back to them, not out of spite, but because I mean it. And because there's a witness there, and I believe that we need to stand firm in how what we feel in our hearts is true and right, and not allow the culture to come in and change what this nation is founded on. Amen? For the most part, Christians are winning those battles. There's battles going on, but many of them have gone to court already, too. And we've won them. But I have a suspicion that it's going to be an ongoing fight till Jesus comes, without a doubt. We're going to fight it. It's going to get more and more severe every year, and we're going to be in a battle to be able to maintain it. But you know something? That's why we're in a war, a spiritual war. We're not fighting against the people. We're fighting against the unseen things in this world that are not flesh and blood that are trying to stop Jesus from being known in this world. And many people from the ACLU to various politicians and businessmen and educators are continually attempting to remove Jesus from the nation's conscience. They're continually doing it. We're seeing it everywhere, even up into the White House. It's holiday season now rather than Merry Christmas. You won't hear that. It started with George Bush, actually. And we're going to hear more and more, less and less of Merry Christmas, and more a Happy Holiday. And I want to just make a side note on this, too. You know, I want to challenge you people in here to really study your Bibles. I don't know what versions you're using, but you need to study your version that you're reading and see if it is truly lining up with what God is saying. I've been doing some of that in the last week here, and it's really fascinating. Something I want to mention real quick, in the book of Romans, it's the sixth book, and I won't get into it this morning because that can be a whole different sermon, but I want to tell you, it's amazing when you get in and study it how taking and changing one of God's words in the scripture, moving it around, subtracting it, or adding something to it can change everything that God said in that scripture. And we have to study and say, is the Bible that I'm using, is it truly a Bible worth using? And you know something? I'm one of those guys, and I know that I've been called wrong for saying it, but I really believe that you need to look at your Bibles and study them, and because there's many translations out there today that have subtracted God's Word, added to it, changed the meaning of it, and we're sitting there, and we wonder why the church has no power today. And it's because a lot of times the word has been watered down through translations through the years. And we got and one thing, some of the major translations, I don't know if you know who Rupert Murdoch is, with owns Fox News and a dozen different other companies, printing companies, but he owns about three or four Bible companies too who print the Bibles. And he also has pornography programs too. I mean, that's who's in charge of printing a lot of these new versions out there. And so we really got to sit there and look, and when we read the Bible and look at that, am I getting the true Word of God out of the Scripture that I'm reading? It's up to us to do the study and dig into it and find. It's so easy today. You can go on the internet and do a study on a translation that you have and bring it out and see the pros and cons on them and see if it actually lines up. And it's something that we need to do. Well, you know, let's face it, Christmas is, by its very name, unabashedly Christian, isn't it? It's Christmas, Christ Mass. No wonder the devil hates that. It's Christ Mass. It speaks of his name. It's kind of hard to remove Jesus from a holiday that bears his name, unless, of course, you change the name of the season, which is what a lot of people are trying to do today. Happy Holidays. Season's greetings, whatever else is being said out there. I think it's really interesting In John 1, we're told that just getting Christ into Christmas wasn't an easy task either. In John 1, verses 10, 11, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came on his own, and his own received him not. Isaiah 53, 3 says, he is despised and rejected a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we had, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. See, they didn't recognize him, and they didn't receive him even back then, did they? It all started from the moment of his birth. That's where it started. Remember the story of the angel announcing the coming of Jesus to the shepherds? The shepherds went to Bethlehem to check out in Luke chapter 2, verses 15 and 20. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see the things which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen, heard and seen, as it was told unto them. See, they went to see the newborn child announced by the angels from heaven. Do you think they kept it to themselves? No, they didn't. I just read it to you here. They went to see and told us, but we're never told that anyone else ever tried to visit Jesus in the manger. Do we ever read anything in Scripture about that? Nobody else did. It was those shepherds. A couple years later, wise men show up at Jerusalem seeking the newborn king in Matthew chapter 2, verses 3. It said, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Wise men show up from miles away to tell the people of Jerusalem that the Messiah has been born, and nobody bothers to go see him. I wonder what's going on here. What do you think? Isn't that amazing? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords born into the earth, and there's no big crowds going around him. And it's just like today. People like the story about Jesus in the manger. They don't want to bother actually going there. They're busy. They're distracted. They've got more important things to do. And you know, I think how simple thing it is going to Jesus, and how many will miss heaven by missing who Jesus is and coming to him and finding out about him and receiving his grace and his mercy. Isn't that sad? I was one of those creatures. Didn't want nothing to do with it. Even for Christmas, it's easy to get caught up in the trappings as Christians of Christmas, but forget to spend any time at the feet of Jesus. We do. We get so wrapped up with the holiday season and with Christmas and everything going on in our lives, we miss it. If it's that hard for us to say we love Jesus, how much more for people who might regard him as an interruption? Amen? That's why we got to stay excited about Jesus, and you stay excited about Jesus by reading the Word of God, by praying and seeking him, keep him in your heart, and witnessing. See, now that's part of the problem for the merchants who are trying to focus on happy holidays rather than Christmas. It's the birth of Christ. It's the birth of Christ. There's a true story of a little boy named Justin. Justin's mother and father had been instructing their son about the birth of Christ. They had used a simple manger scene to tell him about Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. They tried to impress on him that the child born in Bethlehem was someone special. As the Christmas approached, his mother and grandmother took Justin shopping with them. One salesperson showed him a sparkling display of Santa, toys, decorations. At first, Justin was fascinated, but then he looked up and said, but where's the baby Jesus? Where's the baby Jesus? The merchants had left Jesus out. Why? Did they hate him? Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. I don't know. But let's face it, the baby Jesus doesn't sell many toys, does he? He really doesn't. Santa sells toys. You ever been watching TV much lately? Everything's built around believing Santa. Kids love Santa. The miracle, the latest version, Miracle on 34th Street, I think it's called, I watched that the other night. It was amazing how they had, like, New York City, they had the whole city with signs coming down to believe in Santa, to believe in Santa. Everybody's believing. The local unions were believing in Santa. And the whole town went crazy to believe in Santa. And I thought, how sad that is that we don't do that for Jesus. Wouldn't that be amazing, a revival in the United States of America, if all of a sudden we had signs hanging out of our windows and saying, we believe in Jesus Christ and we want him back? What would happen in our schools if Jesus were to come back in them? See, he can if he wants, but he doesn't go where he's not wanted. And they're trying to figure out how to protect our schools today. Well, you know, one of the things they could start to do is put God back in schools. Put prayer back in schools, and that would cure the problem. I mean, when I went to school, we didn't have that kind of stuff happening. And I mean, and that's what's happening with Christmas today. For many of these merchants, Jesus is an interruption. He doesn't fit their schedule. Many of these people aren't outwardly antagonistic to Christmas. They just have another agenda, and Jesus doesn't fit it, so they leave him out. But notice how God deals with this. He doesn't get angry, even if the world chooses to ignore Christ. Notice the Lord just keeps telling them anyway. He tells the shepherds, and the shepherds are suitably impressed, and they go and tell others. God uses a star to tell the wise men, and the wise men are excited enough about this new king, and they tell others. Did you hear that? They tell others. I encourage you and I, we want to keep telling others about Jesus. There's a lost world out there. There's a lost world out there. One of the greatest things we can do, one of the greatest gifts we can give Jesus this season is to bear witness to him. That's the best thing we can do for him. Luke 12:8 says, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." How many want your names confessed before the angels of God, huh? Jesus said it right here. Luke 12:9, "But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." See, the culture around us will continue to put the pressure on us. They're going to continue to do that. You're going to watch it get wrapped up more and more to keep us from saying Merry Christmas or witnessing or anything. It's coming. It's starting in America. It's starting. And there's a warfare. And we're in that spiritual warfare. Luke 9:26 says, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and the holy angels." Are you ashamed of Jesus? I hope not. You don't need to be. You know, I said that in a meeting one time with a bunch of salesmen, and I stood up and confronted the speaker about using God's name in vain because he did it so much. I didn't point it out that rudely to him in front of everybody. I just told him that I noticed that since he was giving the presentation that he used a lot of slang and things, and asked him, should professional people really be using that kind of language? I did that for a reason. And then I told him, I said, "I'm not saying that to make myself seem like a better person than anybody in here, but I said, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I said, I just hate to hear his name being used in vain so much." And it just got dead quiet in there. And then the guy started telling me about how he was Catholic and goes to church and in front of everybody there. And after the meeting was over, I had people coming up to me saying, "Are you a pastor?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I'm a lay pastor." And there's two guys that were backslidden away from the Lord. One of them came up and he says, "Man, Lynn," he said, "I can't believe you said the name of Jesus in front of all these people here today." I said, why would you think that? I said, "Jesus died on a cross, went into hell for me, rose from the dead, I got eternal life, and I'm ashamed of him? No way." I said, "I can shout that from the housetop, amen?" That's what we are. We should never be ashamed to speak the name of Jesus in public. We should never be able to be ashamed to do that. And I tell you, the culture's trying to put the gun on people to stop saying Merry Christmas. And the devil knows that one name in there. See, we can use every excuse man can think of for not saying Merry Christmas. I believe it is a witness to a lost world. Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. And I tell you what, Satan doesn't want his name anywhere. He doesn't want it anywhere. And if he can stop with just the phrase Merry Christmas, he's going to hammer on that too. He wants to eliminate the word Christ from everything in this world. And that's why I tell you, I don't say it out of malice or anger to anybody whenever they say Happy Holiday. I just simply say Merry Christmas to you. And I'm just hoping somebody will confront me on it. And I tell them why. That's a witness to them, isn't it? See, the word holiday comes from the Old English word, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but it's halliday. The word originally referred only to special religious days in modern use. It means any special day of rest or relaxation as opposed to normal days away from work or school. So happy holidays, when you say that to somebody, that's, what is it really saying? It isn't saying a whole lot, is it? It really isn't. When you say Merry Christmas, though, you're giving him the name of Christ, and there's power in the name. There's power in that name. I wonder what salutation Satan would prefer. Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays? Huh? Acts 2:36 says, therefore let all the house of Israel know it surely that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Let me just ask you, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many here today feel intimidated to say Merry Christmas? You know, where I worked, they used to say Merry Christmas all the time the first 10 years I worked there. Now they don't at all. I just got a Christmas card from the company again. It's a happy holiday card. And inside it says, just have a happy holiday. They haven't for the last 5 years have said Merry Christmas. So when the general managers and stuff say anything to me, they wish me a happy holiday. I say Merry Christmas to you. You have to. It's a witness. And they know where I stand. I've witnessed to them. And they know why I say it. And I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to let the culture press me under. I'm going to stand for what I believe with the Lord's help. Amen? Amen? And that goes to any part of our witness in our life during the week and anything else too. It's a shame that Christmas has been downplayed so much when it doesn't need to be this way. Its message doesn't have to be accepted by everyone. I respect that, but happy holidays should be focused or forced on anyone either. It shouldn't be forced on us, and that's what's happening today. People should say what they feel comfortable with. I mean, I'm not even saying you have to say it to people in here this morning either. It's up to you. You make your own decisions just like I make mine. I feel very, very comfortable in my skin saying Merry Christmas to somebody. In whatever, wherever I'm at, I can say Merry Christmas. And I always ask the Lord to help to keep my heart tender so that I'm not saying it just to get even with somebody. Because then it's for the wrong motive. But if you say it from your heart, Merry Christmas, it's going to do something to that, those people. How many know that I like to witness? Huh? I was in a company the other day, and it was really fascinating. I walked in there, and I finished talking to the gentleman. And as I was getting ready to turn, he says, hey, before you leave, did you read that sign on the back of my door? Just like that. I go, whoa. And I turned around, and it said, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Come on. About this big. And I turned around, and he says, well, do you? And I walked up to him, and I said, praise the Lord, brother. I'm a blood-bought, born-again, Holy Ghost-filled Christian. Praise the Lord. He says, you didn't even have to tell me. But you know something, I appreciate that businessman because he's using his business for a way to touch people's lives. And he wasn't ashamed to do it. And that's why it's always fun to be out there and share your faith. You know, Jesus gets excited when we, like the shepherds and the wise men, tell others about what we've seen and heard. We need to do that even though the world doesn't recognize him, even when it often doesn't want to receive him. There's a gentleman by the name of Robert Gipsy. On Christmas Eve in 1932, a man named Robert Gipsy attended a midnight church service in New York City and then headed back to his one-room apartment. As he walked the final blocks, he passed the open door of private clubs where people were shouting and swearing and singing. Others were so drunk they had passed out on the sidewalk. He thought to himself, what a strange way to celebrate the birth of the most perfect person who ever lived on this earth. We seem to have missed the whole significance of his life. That night, McGimsey wrote some thoughts on the back of an envelope, and those words became the basis of a powerful, haunting song that went this way. Thank you, Amy. Anybody recognize that song? Well, I tell you what, the Holy Spirit was moving on that man, wasn't he? Praise the Lord. McGimsey was frustrated by what he'd seen. Why would people choose to live like that? Why would they seek out such a depraved lifestyle, that especially on Christmas Eve? Didn't they know that this was a time to celebrate the birth of the Son of God? Could you imagine having that kind of reverence and respect in the world we live today? Even in Christians' homes, we don't have that kind of reverence and respect sometimes, which is really sad. This man was moved by God. He couldn't understand it. But that's how many times we disrespect our Lord on the time when he was born as a remembrance. See, Jesus came and was born to die for you and I. Well, they probably did know. They just didn't care. You see, for those singers and the parties and the drunks on the sidewalk, Jesus was just a little baby in a manger. He was cute, but irrelevant. That's what he was. And that's what we, even today, got to be careful around this time of the year, around Christmas time, is to realize Jesus no longer is that baby in a manger. But see, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back as a judge. That's who he is. He's the mighty God. And we've got to... We can celebrate this time of his birth, but we can't leave him there. We got to be a witness and let people know that this baby Jesus is no longer in that manger. It's done with. He's grown. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's coming back soon. See, that's how many people like their religion. Cute, but not particular threatening. They like that. All the little, you know, they like all that stuff. Happy holidays. Have a happy holiday. Go get yourself a holiday tree. Season's greetings. Did you buy your holiday gifts yet? Are you going to have a holiday party, holiday concerts? But boy, I tell you, you start putting Christmas in there in today's world, and people don't like that, because somebody else might be offended. Well, I tell you what, do you know in Oregon that Islam and Hindu can be taught in schools, but they can't teach about the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they concerned about it? No way. That's why if they're not concerned about it, I'm not concerned about it. I don't care if somebody gets offended if I want to live my life for Jesus and love him and be open about him in how I live, right? Amen? We're to be a witness to the world. But see, the culture has a tendency even boxing Christians up so that they keep their mouths shut and walk the little political correctness in the society we live today. And I'm not one of those guys that especially likes political correctness. Sure, we're going to, you know, Peter Mal's going to be here next week speaking. And the guy's on fire for the Lord. He and I were talking the other day and on the phone, and we're talking about that when we decide to live for Jesus, when we decide to preach the Word of God and stand true and stand steadfast, we're going to have a warfare against our life in whatever manner that's going to take. I've been sued one time already as a manager just for living my life and being nice to somebody and asking them if I could pray for them. And they sued me because they said I was forcing them to read the Bible and forcing them to live for God. If they don't, they go to hell. I've never ever said that to the person at all. They did lose the case, by the way, too. Fortunately, I was smart enough to have my associate with me in the room when I fired him. But I tell you what, anytime you make a stand for Jesus, somebody's going to try to come after you. Many times that happens. Satan does not want us to be a witness in this world we live today. And the simple phrase, Merry Christmas, is such a big thing. Why is there a warfare after it? Why is it trying to be shut down and stopped? Why are we told that we're offend somebody? You know, if I walk up to a Jewish person or a Muslim or a Hindu and I say Merry Christmas, and they say to me, you can't say that to me, I'm a Muslim or a Hindu. I said, no, I'm saying it because that's who I live for. You can live any way you want, but when I say Merry Christmas, that's the way I live. That's who I am. If the devil can stop us, what kind of witness can we be? Remember when the scriptures, when they told Paul, can't go preach Jesus anymore? My head's a little cloudy yet from being sick here. But and what'd they do? They went out and preached Jesus. That's what we need to do. Stand for what we believe. There was a couple of surveys where people were asked their attitudes toward Jesus and the church. In one of these a preacher surveyed college students on a nearby campus. When they were asked what they thought when they heard the name Jesus, students smiled and their eyes lit up. They said, like, Jesus is beautiful. He's a wise man. He's like the shaman or the guru. He came to liberate women. But then they asked folks their reaction to the word Christian, and the mood darkened. Christians in the church have messed things up, said one. And the church took the teachings of Jesus and turned them into dogmatic rules. And that can happen. Now, there could be a number of reasons why these students would react that way. They could have had bad experience in a harsh, dogmatic congregation, but I suspect that there was some other reason they shied away from the church. For most of these kids, Jesus was a nice guy, non-threatening, just like a baby in a manger. But once he grew up and he started making demands and called for holiness and righteousness and the change of lifestyle, now he's gone meddling. That's really the truth. That's really the truth why some people leave the church if the preacher is totally preaching the Word of God and the conviction's there and they get angry. And a lot of young people want to use that for an excuse to no longer want a darkened door because of the rules and regulations, which really aren't there. It's just that Jesus asks us to live to be holy, for He is holy, doesn't He? And if you don't like that, you're not going to come in. And they'll call us hypocrites, self-righteous, and all that stuff. But I tell you what. You preach the whole counsel of God. That's what's happening in many churches today, is a lot of the commandments and things are being removed and told to live holy and everything. Sin's no longer mentioned in the pulpits much anymore. And people, they don't want to hear it because it's a negative tone. Well, Jesus put it in the Word for a purpose and a reason. You know something? He's pure, He's holy, He's righteous. There's no evil in Him. He doesn't lie. He's perfect in every way. And one day we go to be with him in heaven. We don't go there living filthy lifestyles. Amen? We don't go there. Sin cannot live in heaven with God. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." You see, that's what happened in the story of baby Jesus. King Herod hears a story from the wise men and tells them to go and find this child. And when they have found him, come back and tell Herod so that he can go and worship the child too. Of course, Herod has no intentions of worshiping Christ. He intended to kill him. He wants to kill this baby. Why? Well, the wise men had told Herod that this cute little child was going to be the next king of Israel. And of course, this problem was Herod was king of Israel and had no intention of sharing his throne. If Jesus had simply been just another Jewish baby in Bethlehem, Herod wouldn't have minded. But this baby, this Christ child, was a threat to him, and what threat needed to be removed? And you see, a lot of people in our society have connected the dots. They know that this innocent, harmless Christ child is going to grow up. And they know one day he becomes a resurrected God. They don't reject the baby in the manger. What they reject is the Savior on the cross. Isn't that true? I want you to turn with Philippians chapter 2, 5 and 11 with me. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. It was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under." Excuse me. I should probably just drink a little water here. Excuse me. Under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, Jesus came as a baby to show us God who cared enough to become vulnerable for us. He came to set us an example of humility and sacrifice. He came to show us how much God loved us. But he also came to claim his kingdom. He came to build a church that would honor him by its purity and its obedience. He came to create a kingdom that would understand that his is the highest place that he deserves, the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Again, Philippians 2, 9, 11. See, that's what a lot of people reject. They don't want Jesus like that. They don't want him like that. Most people would just as soon be the king of their own world, the rulers of their own domain. They want to be the ones who decide what is right and wrong in their own lives. If they let Jesus become the king of their lives, well, they might have to change. And even in churches today, there's Christians, people who claim the name of Christ that still have not changed in certain areas of their life, that they still hang on to things that maybe even the Lord is convicting their hearts of, but they hold on to it and they don't let go. You know, as the Lord changes us, and he does that through the washing of the word as we apply it to our lives, as we walk out our life, if there's something going on in you, see, we're all at different stages of our spiritual growth too. I cannot judge you or you judge me of my spiritual growth where I'm at. Only God can do that because he knows the heart. But many times as I'm growing in the Lord, I may be coming along with something and all of a sudden the Lord will gently convict me of things in my life, of sin especially in my life, or things that I should be doing, not doing, and he'll convict me and I don't release it and repent of it and turn from it, then I'm still being God of my own life. I'm not allowing Jesus to be the Lord that I said he is Lord, would be. And when he speaks to me, like when I had, I'm just going to be real open here, okay? Is that okay? But when I got saved, you know, I don't believe God wanted me to smoke anymore. I smoked for 6 months after I got saved. And I was driving to Sioux City, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just, all of a sudden it just started impressing on me I shouldn't be doing that. And I threw my pipe out the window. I was smoking a pipe at that time. I threw it. I said, Lord, from this point on, I will never touch a cigarette, a cigar, pipe, or anything again because you asked me not to do it. I believe that was for me, not for you. I'm saying that was for me. Same thing with booze. I still had whiskey in my refrigerator. My wife didn't like that. She got saved shortly after I did too. She said, do you think we should have that in there? The Lord was using her too. Lydia, you know how the Lord uses wives, right? But anyway, you know something? There's something in me the Lord just gently kept saying that he wanted me to glorify him. I dumped that stuff down there, and it's been 40 years since I've touched any. Not because I'm a good guy. It's because I decided I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. I want to be a witness for him and in my life for the rest of my life. And that's how he grows us in his word, by the washing of his word. He gently convicts, but he brings us all along at different speeds. And that's why we don't judge people. We encourage people to live for Jesus Christ, and we let the Holy Ghost do the convicting, amen? That's why Christmas is rejected by many in this world. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. But there are people out there who think they can be acceptable to God without Jesus, and that's why the next few verses are important to look at in John 1, 12 and 13. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Whew. You can't become a child of God by natural descent. Under the Old Testament, you were a Jew because you were born of Jewish parents, but you can't become a Christian that way. You have to make a personal choice to become a Christian. You can't be a Christian because grandpa and grandma were Christians. You can't be, if you're a wife in here, you can't become a Christian because your husband's a Christian or vice versa. Your children can't be Christians growing up and thinking they're going to heaven just because you're Christians. Every human being has got to make a personal choice. You can't become a child of God by human decision. In other words, you can't just decide that you are good enough to be acceptable to God. See, Jesus came to drive home what God always said in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's no way that you or I could ever be good enough to be good enough for God. So Jesus was sent to take our place, to cover our sins with his blood, to cleanse us from all the things that shame us, and to bring us to God's and pure and holy new creations. Amen? He's working in us every day. And lastly, you can't become a child of God by your husband's will. In the days of Jesus, families were patriarchal. The fathers made decisions for the family, but I can't decide for my daughter or my wife. I couldn't decide for Amy or Ruth. They had to make their own decisions. If you're here today and have never given your life to Jesus, I can't make that decision for you to become a Christian, can I? Can't do it. You have to make that decision. Here's a kind of a simple illustration. Rod Cameron tells of one time when he was a missionary in Africa, a man desperately wanted to become a Christian and wanted to be baptized right away. But he also wanted Rod to baptize his wife and baby child as well. Rod thought about that for a few moments and then said, okay, but why stop there? You're a big, strong man, and I'm a big, strong man. Let's just go down into the village and drag as many people as we can find down to the river and baptize all of them as well. But you can't do that, the other man sputtered. Why not, asked Rod. Because they may not want to get baptized. They have to want to become Christians. That's right, Rod said. And does your baby want to be baptized? No, the man replied. Suddenly it became clear to the African man that the decision to become a Christian was a personal one that even a father could not impose on his child. Amen? See, the real meaning of Christmas is Jesus coming to earth as a babe, as flesh, for you and I, because we're sinners. Let's all stand. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God. I would, as you and I, as the body of Christ, I would really ask that this morning, this is our last, let's see, we got one more Sunday, next Sunday when Pete's here, that's the last Sunday of the year, I guess. But you know something? If Jesus tarries, I would ask that you and I would become very evangelistic in our ways, in how we live our life, we share the gospel, ask God to open doors for us in this coming new year, and use Crossfire Assembly as a place where we can win the lost sheep. Not the unchurched. I don't know who unchurched people are. I'm talking about the lost of this world that are eternally lost from God. And I'm going to ask that God would, through His Holy Spirit, would always convict our hearts, all of us together as the body of Christ, that we're not satisfied unless we've shared the gospel with somebody. If possible, every week. But you know something? I would ask that the Lord would give us Holy Ghost boldness to stand for what we believe. Even the simple phrase of Merry Christmas that He would put upon each one of us, that we will stand. If there's anybody in here that's been intimidated to say Merry Christmas, if somebody boastfully says Happy Holidays, like they, you better not say Merry Christmas, you say Merry Christmas back to them in a gentle way. Don't ever back away from that. That's your conviction. You stand for what you believe. Amen? But most of all, you know, Jesus came to earth to die for you and I because we're sinners on the way to hell with no hope, but God saw it before the foundations of the world. And they made that decision. Jesus came and died on a cross. And if there's anybody in here and you still have Jesus as that baby in a manger, I want to ask you right now that the Holy Spirit would speak to your heart right now. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, that you've never made that commitment, and you've held off, and you said, I've never made a personal commitment, and if I were to die today, I don't even know where I'd go. With every head bowed right now, let's just, if there's anybody, I don't care if you've been here a while, you just, if you just say, no, I've never done that, but I don't want to miss heaven. Just raise your hand and say, I've never made that commitment to Jesus. I've never made Him the Lord of my life. I've never allowed Him to be in control of any area of my life. I'm still a sinner. I'm still doing the things I've always done. I've never repented of my sins. I always like to give people an opportunity to come forth if you ever want to commit your life to Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, this is always going to be a place where it's open, and nobody in here will ever judge you, because Christians in here, every one of us have made that trip. And so, Lord, we just thank You and praise You for Jesus. And Lord, we thank You for sending Him. And Lord, we praise You for what Jesus did on Calvary's cross, for dying for our sins. We praise You and glorify You and thank You for Jesus paying the price. And Lord, we remember Jesus. We remember the Christmas season of Him being born. But Lord, most of all, Lord, we remember Jesus, that when He died on the cross for our sins, because Jesus said, remember Me. Remember Me. And Lord, we remember Jesus dying on that cross in order that we do not have to. And we thank You for that, Lord. And Father, this Christmas season, let Your people, us, the born-again children of God, Lord, use our lives this coming year to glorify You, to be a witness to others around us, Father. And we thank You and we praise You for salvation. And we love You, Lord. And Father, I pray for each family here this morning, with all the illnesses going around in the families here, Father, I would just ask that You would touch each home with Holy Ghost power, Father, that You would move upon our hearts and lives and anoint each family, Lord, that when they get together with family and friends this coming week, Lord, that their homes or wherever they go, Lord, there will be a different atmosphere because your people are there, that there will be opportunities to share the gospel. There will be opportunities to invite people to come to know Jesus Christ and to live for Him for all eternity, Father. Give us those opportunities. Open those doors for our brothers and sisters in Christ this coming week, Father, in Jesus' name. And bless each person. Keep them safe. I speak the precious blood of Christ over each and every home and every family, Father. And we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Lord bless you. Thank you for bearing with me. And may you have a blessed Christmas. Merry Christmas.